You who come here all the time know there are about five messages that I said I would preach on the subject every year that I'm pastor. That means you'll hear them a lot of times. If I'm pastor, I'm 120, as indicated. I have to pick unto God by His inspiration the Sundays that we do it. Today's one of those Sundays, though we announced on Revelation, we'll be speaking today. I'm going to preach, as God directs, on one of those five subjects. One of them is the Potter's house. One of them is the tabernacle. One of them is the 37th Psalm. One of them is Gideon. The fifth one is the 84th Psalm. Today I'm going to the 84th Psalm. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now I preach in a historic Pentecostal church today. The strength of the Pentecostals is their weakness. They have learned the reality of personal experiential encounter with God in blessed infilling Holy Spirit experiences. But the weakness of that reality is that a frame of reference is created, which I call destination-oriented Christianity, that moves from peak experience to peak experience. This word is not such a blessing. There are words that identify a blessing that is a high point in the life that you reach, that is an experience, but that's not the word here. The word here is a state of being, no qualities of which shall ever change. Now, I'm very certain that I haven't attained this state myself, though I preach the message and have preached it probably hundreds of times on this passage. But let every experience, mine, yours, and anybody else's, be a lie. God's word is still true. And there is a promise here of a state of blessing, no qualities of which shall ever change. It is a state of being where the blessing is a sustaining force, no variableness, always there and always the same. I was reading this morning, strange, I was preparing for the Book of Revelation message, and I was in Daniel 11. And I was reading one of those Bible teachers that believes it's already happened, that section, instead of yet to happen. And he was discussing the French Revolution as the time of fulfillment of the passage I was reading, where for the first and perhaps the only time in history, a nation, through its legislature, deified reason and legislated God out. They changed the Cathedral of Notre Dame and changed its name to the Cathedral, or since the language was French, an equivalent word, not to God, not to any lady of focus in the Catholic faith, the Cathedral of Reason. I couldn't help but think as I turned to this chapter standing here in front of you, how empty a God of reason, and how cold a God of reason. And thank God for the promise that will unfold in this chapter. Just hang that on the edge of your mind. Let me proceed. There is a state of blessing promised, and we've been preaching for years here now. God's not a man to lie, nor the Son of Man to repent. What he says he'll do, what he speaks he'll make good. All that God is behind the promise. There is a blessing available to every person, and all of these promises are available to us in God, so it's to every person who seizes it that never varies with any circumstance, but it's not just a blessing thrown out loosely to anybody. There's a definite article in front of the word man. Blessed is the man. God's word is always specific. It always zeroes in. It gives you a way to obtain what it zeroes in on. But I sometimes listen to some preaching, and what God promises is just some amorphous mass that if you look toward God by osmosis or absorption, it'll become a part of you. This book specifically delineates with a microscopic focus that the blessing that never varies is available to a particular man, the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Now this will be the sixth, and I think I did it twice in one year, maybe the seventh time I've preached to this church on this subject. Some of you will have marks in your Bible. If you don't, put them there now. Circle that word, passing, because we're going to talk about the particularity that distinguishes the man in this state of blessing from all other men. He's involved in change. The verb is a verb of journeying, ongoingness, constant embracement of newness, no static condition, no stopping point, no destination that you call having arrived, no place in your spiritual journey. I'm there, or we're there, and everybody else is waved upward. Paradoxically, a promise is of unchanging condition to a man who is in a process constantly changing. Passing implies journey. Passing implies ongoingness, not the main point of the verse. You've all heard me say it before, but I don't think I'm the only soul inhabiting a fleshly body that grabs with clutchings at a permanent state, that breathes a sigh of relief when one crisis, one mountain, one valley's passed, and with a part of me reaches up and begs God that I won't have to face another one. This verse says the man who can have a blessing, which is a state of being that has qualities attached to it that never vary, is on. You can't rest today, March 1st, 1981, or whatever time, and breathe a sigh of relief and say, I've arrived. No. Written into God's book is the pilgrimage concept. We're pilgrims on a journey. We're aliens in a strange land. We're citizens of another place. We're grabbed with a fleshly tabernacle moving slow, with a spirit touched with the breath of eternity and written into this book. They even called it in the New Testament, the Way. It's a process. I don't want to beat it to death because it's not the main thought. But the blessed man, whatever else he may be, the particular man who has this state of constant blessing is ever on the move, onward. Change has to be accepted as the norm. That was the mistake of monasticism in the Middle Ages. They wanted to pull aside and stop the reality of the wear and tear on the wheels as they move. They wanted to pause and rest in a state of permanence while they waited some reward. It's a journey. Pilgrim's Progress, probably second to the Bible itself. A guide to Christians down through the years since John Bunyan wrote it, says it in its title, Pilgrim's Progress. Now, this blessed man is on a journey. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who passing through the valley of Baca. Now, I don't need to tell you what Baca means. There are a lot of valleys that have meaning in God's book. This one literally means, you'll find in the margin of some Bibles, mulberry trees. But that's not what it means. Literally, the word Baca means weeping. And this verse says, blessed is the man who passing on his journey has to go through a part of the journey. The pathway leads, God's word says, through valley of weeping. I mean, this church has been one a long time. I doubt seriously anybody's in this church that doesn't know life takes us into valleys of weeping. Vacant-headed theology, a dream world of non-spiritual reality, forever tries to find or sketches a map that bypasses, sails past and around valleys of weeping. My Bible says, blessed men on their journey pass through valleys of weeping. Again, I've preached on this enough. The words ought to be familiar. I want more than words today. I want us to pause in the midst of our large battles as a church. The text is still the same as the one I use on the book of Revelations. God is not a man to lie, neither the Son of Man to repent. What he says he'll do, what he speaks he'll make good. God doesn't look at life through rose-tinted, imaginative spectacles. He reaches down into the stuff of life, grabs a life, and promises it something. A state of being blessed, not a quality of which will ever change. To a man, a particular man, in the process of living on his journey, going through valleys of weeping. Evangelists can get rich. New doctrinal theology frames can find their converts selectively, picking those that haven't yet come in their journey to the valley of weeping. God meets everybody in the reality of life and says, you can have a state of blessing that won't be changed in spite of the fact that your journey leads through a valley of weeping. Not only that, not only is blessing promised to a man who passes through a valley of weeping, the promise reads like this: blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who passing through. He's not only a journey or a journeyer. His journey not only leads through a valley of weeping, the promise is, blessed men go through. Now faith, as I teach, is very simple. You find the promise of God, you grab hold of it, and you don't let go. God's word doesn't say he'll get you out of the valley. God's word doesn't say you won't go through a valley. God's word doesn't say you can attain a state that passes around and over any valley. God's word says you can have a state of blessing, no qualities of which ever change, through the valley. But the additive thought is, you not only go through the valley, and it's got to be done with inflection of word, you go through the valley. Listen, I can't put a number on it, but I'm sure there have been 100 valleys I've faced. I was sure they'd kill not only me physically, they'd kill my faith, kill my spirit. Well, I'm here. I'm living testimony. Now, how many of you, I can't talk to the ones that are gone, but I'll guarantee you if I could, they'd give the best toast of testimony of all. But to you that are here, how many have been in valleys you thought you wouldn't make it through? Let me see your hand. How many of you made it? You're here, aren't you? Now, Romans 5 said, we rejoice in tribulation. It's a different word. It's the word that's a cognate of the Latin word tribulum, that's used to beat wheat from the chaff. He said, we rejoice in tribulum because we know the tribulum produces endurance. It's translated patience, but the word is endurance. Whack! Man, it hurts. It's gonna kill me. Whack! Whack! Oh, no more, please! Whack! I'm still alive. I did endure it. And endurance under whacking produces again, the word in the Greek is triedness. Constant whacking produces the realization of endurance, and continued whacking coupled with the reality of endurance produces the added reality, triedness. which produces the state of mind of hope, we're going to make it all the way. Now, what is the tridentness he's talking about? The subject is faith. God's task in leading the Christian is to bring him finally to a stage that nothing will shake his faith. You may say, you there yet, Scott? Lossy, no. I'm getting whacked, though. And when I'm about ready to lose it, I seem to find something that lets me grab hold of it, and I'm a lot surer today. I'll even put my record up and say, I haven't given up quite as often in the first 2 months of 81 as I did the first 2 months of 80. Even if it was 100 times the first 2 months of 80 and 99 the first 2 months of 81, I'm getting more patience, which ought to be called endurance. Blessed men go through. That's the point. Yeah, you're going to make it. I think when I can say it from my toenails, no matter what lands on Gene Scott, when you can say it from your toenails, no matter what lands on you, when you get up in the morning, and something that wrenches your guts out hits you, you're able to say, we're going to make it. Of that I'm certain. Nay, we made it in God. Then I'd say tridentness has matured, and hope of ultimate rewards of faith is on the horizon as a fixed lodestar compelling us home. This verse says the blessed man goes through valleys. This verse says the blessed man goes through valleys. Whatever else I can say to Faith Center from the day I arrived until God takes me home, we're going to make it. Whatever I can say to you, the promise is, blessed men go through. Well, you may say, I've been in my valley so long, I'm never going to get out. I'm sure there are a lot of people listening to me that think the message is to you. It should feel that way if God's talking. But let me tell you, I've been the recipient this week of probably more personal information from members of this congregation and the King's House family of soul-wrenching crisis than any week in the years that I've been here. Everything from governmental pressure on certain ones that have reached the point that they're afraid they're going to break, to personal loss, incomprehensible in its effect. My message is the same. What are you related to God for at all if he's not faithful? You know he is. I don't care how tough it looks. The promise is, blessed men go through. And no change in the blessing that is promised as they go through. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of weeping make it a well. That means the valley of weeping itself becomes opportunity. That's what I was saying last night. Literally, in the original it says, they make that valley of weeping to become a place of springs. Out of the crushing valley that can only be characterized as one that crushes the weeping poor. The blessed man turns it into a place of springs until others can drink and be refreshed because that person went through that valley. That's self-evident in its meaning. Wonderful in its accomplishment. Amazing in its possibility. I'll leave it and go right on. The rain also filleth the pools. If you look in your margin, in this case, most Bibles are correct. The right translation is, the rain also covereth the pools. If you think about it a moment, you don't fill a pool because the pool, by definition, is water already there. You don't fill a pool. You drink from a pool. Water is already there. Literally, what this verse says, the rain also covereth the pools. Now, I've said this before, it bears repeating. For many years, I preached on this passage. And growing up in the church that expected God to come along in some sovereign happening and transform by some outpouring of His Spirit or external happening of miracle, every valley of weeping into instant rejoicing, causing the rejoicing because of the miraculous happening done by God, I kept thinking that if you go through life a proper Christian, you got to accept valleys of weeping come, you got to set your face to go through them, you got to dig and make it's possible for water to be held in wells, but God's going to come along with some sovereign miracle and fill it up with water. No, He isn't. Sometimes, yeah. That's not what the promise is. That's why I've been preaching for months. The validity of faith and the value of faith is in the experience of faith. We need to come against the modern idea and understand it's spawned by Satan. In the 1920s, when John Dewey conquered America through the brains of the young people in what was called progressive education, very few people realized that a whole new philosophy, we reap the bitter fruit of it now, was being brainwashed into the children of this nation. Because progressive education was built upon the philosophy of experimentalism, alternately known as pragmatism. Truth was what worked for you to get you out of your problem. Value was that which satisfied your wants. Now, Dr. Tozier put his finger on it years ago, the Christian Missionary Alliance prophet, when he said it was bad enough for the world to be conquered by John Dewey's pragmatism, but what a tragedy when the church was conquered by it and didn't know it. And the whole value system of the Bible that's aimed toward eternity turned around. And the whole purpose of man, which was to serve God's purposes, turned around. And God became manservant. And eternal truths began to be evaluated in terms of what they did for me here and now. And a host of so-called faith preachers, most of them not even well-learned enough to know they were captured by a carnal, Satan-inspired philosophy set out upon the Christian world to teach a faith that was to be motivated and in terms of what it got for you here and now. That's not Bible. God's looking for faithers. God promises a state of blessing that never changes. To a man passing through a valley of weeping, who makes it a well, and those who make it a well have already turned it into a place of flowing water. And the literal translation should be, the rain also covereth the pools. I've told you before, I preached on this in Seoul, Korea, and out of Judson's background that produced all of the Oriental Bibles, the Oriental languages translated properly. The rain comes as a ladder, an additional blessing.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
To a man passing through a valley of weeping, who makes it a well, and those who make it a well have already turned it into a place of flowing water. And the literal translation should be, the rain also covereth the pools. I've told you before, I preached on this in Seoul, Korea, and out of Judson's background that produced all of the Oriental Bibles, the Oriental languages translated properly. The rain comes as a ladder, an additional blessing. When God finds faith and responds to faith, and he pours on or adds his sovereign blessing, that's additional blessing. But the blessing guaranteed in this verse is going through the valley, making it a well. Rain, when it comes, is not necessary to this traveler. It's just icing on the cake. He doesn't require it for his blessing. The promised blessing is found in another verse. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, everything else was introduction. This is the message. The blessing is not dependent upon being in the valley or out of it, because it's not dependent upon or even related to the valley. Then it isn't changed by the valley. Because the blessing is the source of strength and is not even related to the valley itself, then the blessed man, because he has a blessing before and in and after the valley, he goes through the valley. Because the blessed man has a taproot into a source of strength and blessing that he is not dependent upon, related to, changed by, affected by the valley, he can turn the valley into a place of springs and exist whether the rain covers the pools or doesn't cover it. Because the blessing's not dependent upon the man, the blessing's not dependent upon the valley, the blessing's not dependent upon getting out of the valley. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The blessing is dependent upon thee. Period. He doesn't change. God never once ever said, him that cometh unto me will never go through valleys. He did say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you. That means in the valley or out of it. He's the source of strength. When eyes can turn from the circumstance, I don't care what it is, whatever your valley is today, the human nature is, and you got somebody sitting on you, that prince of the power of evil that'll push your head down into the valley. God wants you to keep your eyes focused on him. Doesn't matter where the feet are. If the eyes of the soul and the spirit are eyes of faith fastened on God, he's promised to be with us. Now, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart, now watch closely, in whose heart are. How many of you got that word are in italics in your Bible? It's there. That means the translators added it. In whose heart are the ways of them? How many of you got the word of them in italics? Let me see your hand. Added by the translators. Not in the original. Leave it out. Blessed is the man whose strength in thee, in whose heart the ways. Now, if you did, you know the word the ways has a reference point, and the reference point is not to the people who pass through. That's the error of the King James. Listen, the King James Bible was translated in a day when Anglican theology ruled the world. The Christian world that produced the Bible, that is. They had a different view of God than the simple, realistic personality of God revealed in Christ. The reference point of the ways is God. Men go through valleys. Men pass through the valleys. Men can transform the valleys into places that are flowing water. But the man who does that is one whose strength is in God and in whose heart are the ways of God. Now, God in the Old Testament laments the fact that the people, for the most part, saw his actions. Moses, he said, came to know his ways. How do you get to know the ways of God? It's revealed. That's what the word revelation means. And what are his ways? Right here in this verse. The blessed man whose state of blessing never changes, places his strength in the one who's promised never to leave us, and engrafts into his heart. There's a lot of talk about brainwashing. This is the kind of brainwashing with God's word that ought to happen. These are the ways of God. Come to grips with it, and nothing will ever shake you. Give me just a hair, Mike. Not much, but just a hair. What are these ways? O Lord God of hosts, 8th verse. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. The word Selah means think of that. Think of it for a minute. These are the ways of God. He's the Lord of hosts. This psalm could just as easily have said, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. O Lord God of hosts, give ear. That's what it says. It gives recognition. Now, I'm in the valley. I got to look up out of my valley long enough to understand this concept of the one that's promised to never leave me. Lord of hosts is a very unique name. It embraces both of them. Lord in capital letters means Jehovah. God means God Almighty. And when it puts the two of them together, Jehovah, Elohim, of hosts, it is the word that always speaks of God in his creative power, controlling everything. You gave me too much, Mike. Controlling everything. Inanimate hosts of heaven, he made the stars fight for Deborah over the plains of Megiddo. Supernatural beings. Jesus said, I can call legions of angels. The demons, when Jesus appeared on the scene, were worried that he might assign them to the bottomless pit. He sets the boundaries. To Gog and Magog, that great nation occupying the place of Russia, he says, I'll put hooks in your jaws, bring you forth and turn you back. He conditions. He controls his people. The God that controls everything, that spoke and this world was formed, is listening to my prayer. But he gives ear. That's the next line. As the God of Jacob. Why Jacob and not Israel? Jacob had already wrestled with the angel, been transformed and given a new name in the Old Testament. You know that story, where God changed his name from Jacob, which means supplanter and conniver and heel catcher. Jacob, when he was born, came out of the womb grabbing the heel of his brother Esau, and they gave him that name, and throughout his whole life he was grabbing for himself. It took years for God to finally break him, tame him, mold him, and he walked with a limp after that wrestling match the rest of his life as God broke him at the brook that night they wrestled. But when he finally admitted his weakness and changed his nature, God gave him a new name, Israel, which translates literally a prince that has power with God. Now, I'd feel a little out of reach of God if this verse said, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Israel. But it says, O Lord God of hosts, with all the power, seen properly, capable of reaching down in my circumstance and controlling and changing anything at his will. But he is also willing to listen as the God of Jacob. That means with my faults, with my shortcomings, with my Jacob nature, ever grabbing in survival for myself, the Lord of hosts is also the God of Jacob. Watch the promise. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of thee. Don't ask me to explain it, but don't stop me from saying thank God for it. The God of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, is also giving ears, the God of Jacob. You don't have to get perfect to avail yourself of his strength. It's available in your weakness. For the Lord God, verse 11, is a sun and shield. We're talking about the ways of God, the way to get strength. You've got to come. You've got to decide whether you're going to grab the mud of the valley. You've got to decide whether you're going to cover yourself with dust and ashes in the valley. You've got to decide whether you're going to build a tent and turn it into a place of bitterness and a place of grudge, or whether you're going to accept the fact, bless men go through it, pull your face out of the mud, look up and ask the God that is the Lord God of hosts to hear as the God of Jacob, weak though you may be, and then understand this, the Lord God that is with us is a sun and shield. Let me pause just a minute, because you've got enough. I can just do it in a minute or two. You've got enough knowledge of the basic universe to immediately draw the analogy God intends. The sun is the giver of life. Without it, there'd be no life on this earth. The sun is the ultimate giver of energy. I know God's behind it all, but through the sun, and he's using the sun as an analogy to himself. The sun's the giver of energy. The sun's the giver of light. But the sun is also the controller. He controls our orbit. He controls the gravitational flow of our path, which determines our path. In simple language, the God who is the source of life and light and energy directs our path. That's all it's saying. That means the valley I'm in, my responsibility is to faith every step of the journey and paradoxically know that the faither, me, is still being directed by the sun. Oh, I didn't tell you how many times I've said to the Lord, I think the Lord will understand this because some of you think it. I have the guts to say it. I have to repent about 100 times a day. Thank God in grace, and He knows I'm not doing it presumptuously. It comes out spontaneously. But to be a fool for God's sake at this moment, I hate to tell you how many times I say, "You dummy! Why did you put me at face center? You know, you didn't ask me a lot of things, God. You had about it, worked it out different." Why I've done what your word says, and why has this happened? And if he were to talk back to me, and if I were silly enough to claim that he talks like some do, he'd say, "Who's dumb? You dummy. I've never told you where you would go. I've just said, if you have faith, where you'll end up." Say to me what he said to Job, "Were you around when my fingers carved out the mountains? Who art thou, clay, that talks back to the potter and says, 'What are you doing to me?'" He's a son. He really does lead. The Lord God is a sun and shield. You know what a shield is? That means while he directs our path, he also provides the shield. Now that's Old Testament for what the New Testament says. He'll not tempt you beyond what you're able. It's part and parcel of the faith of the Christian walk that says nothing comes into the life of the Christian orbited under the direction of the Son except what he allows. You mean you let this happen? Yeah. You dummy. Wait till I tell you what I could have let happen. You got it? Huh? Let's go on then. The Lord God is a sun directing and a shield protecting. He's in control. Just looks bad. The Lord will give grace. I put on an act, but I can tell you there have been times that spontaneously in desperation, me and God have had direct. I've scared my dad to death sometimes. He's old-fashioned. He's seen me, he walked in on me having a conversation with God, and he shook. He wanted to, I'm sure, get out of the house before the lightning hit it. God knows my heart. And he knows where I end up. The Lord will give grace. Unmerited favor. It's really going to happen. He knows what you can bear. I don't know why I preached on it, but I don't know why God waited in that chapter in the book of Acts and the storm in the sea with Paul and his companion Luke that had to be with him writing the story. I don't know why that the scripture says when all hope was lost, then the word of the Lord came. But God will be on time when unmerited favor, that's the rain that will cover the pools. The Lord will give grace and glory. Yeah, he will. Now there are those, and they make a big deal out of it. God will not share his glory with anybody. You ever heard that? Huh? How many have heard it? God will not share his glory with anybody. Yeah, he will. What he will not share is the allocating process. He will not share the determination of who gets it. Usually those that say God will not share his glory with anybody already have preempted for themselves all of it. God will not share the giving out of it. Man, there are going to be some surprises in heaven. Here comes oil. You ever seen him walk out from behind the curtain? Now, oil's done a lot of good work. But don't be surprised if Jesus says, oh, come on, oil. Everybody knew how great you were. Stand aside. I got some glory to dish out to some that others haven't seen, but I've seen. The Lord will give glory. The Lord is looking for faith. He gives a hint of the basis of his allocation. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways, literally, of thee. How do you know God's ways? He revealed them. You want a hint of the way God will give glory? He's already given one chapter out of the whole book. Gives us a glimpse of God dispensing glory. The Heroes of Faith chapter. Bless men. Pass through valleys because their strength is in him. In their heart has come an understanding of God, who is not only the Lord of hosts, but the God of Jacob, who as a son does control our path. Ours is to faith, his is to lead. Ours is to faith to the last breath. His is to lead not only to the last breath, but through the last breath into his glory, where he will dispense it to faithers. No good thing. How many got the word thing in italics? That isn't what he said. It's added by the translators. What he says is no good. What is the ultimate definition of good? Come on. Huh? God. Right on. That means no part of himself, which is also glory, will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. How do you walk uprightly in the New Testament? When you walk in Christ. How do you walk in Christ? In faith. Full circle made. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man, change it now because it ought to be this word, blessed is the man that faitheth. Trusteth is okay, but it's literally the word faitheth. And it's a word that means to run to the shadow of a rock or run under the wings of a mother bird. Action that in the valley of weeping runs into God, who is your strength. These kind, seventh verse, go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Let's stand, please. Father, if your word has the power I believe it has, the experience of altar call has already happened as the word went forth. As we stand here and as they sit at home or stand in silence, before we get into the hustle and bustle that represents the passing through the valleys of this life, let's take stock for a moment. You said, I'm God and I change not. The New Testament revelation of God says Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We're all a bunch of weak vessels. But you love us, gave your Son for us, and have promised the blessedness of your strength with us always, which gives ear in our weakness, does lead us. You are the shield. You do give unmerited favor. You do give glory, which is the implantation and rewards of thyself, and you won't withhold yourself. And those of us that walk in faith in Christ, and that's our promise. You're not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. I pray that hope has come today based on your word to every person listening. I know some of the problems, but you're bigger than the problem, and you're with us in the problem. I pray for your people that they won't lose faith. In Jesus' name.